Wow, what a beautiful portrait of God at work. Amen? Amen? To think that we would come into this time having just sung Amazing Grace. I want to ask you to join me in prayer and don't miss the fact that we're coming into God's Word from the platform of Amazing Grace. Lord Jesus, I come to you now on behalf of this people beyond walls, the people that are not limited to places or buildings, but we, the Bridge family, here on Kent Island, Maryland, all the way up to St. Johnsbury, Vermont, and across the oceans to Kampala, Uganda, across the continent and the country of India, with family that are now in the islands in the Caribbean and Puerto Rico, family in Orlando, Florida, and Lord, wherever else you would grow our family, we come to you now and we ask you, Lord, to do in us what you have intended before time to make us more like you. And it's my prayer, Lord, that some here today will find hope and courage supernaturally deposited into their spirit, that a new life would begin today. And for others, I pray, Lord, there would be an awakening, a reminder of who you are and who you've called and created them to be. Let us all be a symphony of your glory, I pray, to a listening world that is so lost and in need of you. Thank you for the privilege of allowing us to be your instruments of love and light. It's in Jesus' name we pray together. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Well, let me start off this morning by asking you a question that I often like to do. Today's question is this: what role do hope and courage play in your life? Right here, right now, today, last week, this week coming up, what role do hope and courage play in your life? Now, let me ask you, does your hope reflect a wish or a worship? Does your courage focus more on muscle or mission? This morning, we're going to continue our series called The Way of God, walking through the book of Acts verse by verse. And I promise you that we're going to focus on the both and of biblical hope and biblical courage. Right now, where you are in your life, in this season, what is shaping your hope and challenging your courage? In Jesus' name. I ask you as a church, as a people of God who profess Christ, and I know not everybody within the sound of my voice would say that's me, but I want to bring you into a family conversation. And so I ask those of you that are in the family of God that claim Christ, what is right now in this season of your life, what is shaping your hope? And what is challenging your courage? Yesterday we were at Liberty University and our son Griffin graduated. And if ever there were an epitome of a time to ask that question, it would be upon one's college graduation as you go out into the world. But it's not limited to college graduates on graduation day. This is true for every Christian. I want to ask you, what is shaping your hope and what is challenging your courage? In Jesus' name. Now, for many, you would say, well, I'm not so sure that this is relevant to me. I'm not a pastor. I'm not a missionary. I didn't go to Bible college. Well, let me just bring you in to a little family chat. If you've been saved by grace, you've been called to serve. And I promise you, hope and courage are at the crossroads of where God is going to put you in this world. And I don't care where you go. Hope and courage, these are the twin fruits of faith. I'd like to think of it this way. And I encourage you to embrace this. Biblical hope and biblical courage are the smile and the spine of biblical faith. Biblical hope and biblical courage are the God-honoring smile and spine of biblical faith. You see, hope, biblical hope, will turn courage into Christ-likeness. And biblical courage will turn hope into confidence. And if you're an ambassador of Christ, if you've been saved by grace, that's exactly who you've been called and created to be. And so you see, we walk out every single minute of every single day as champions of both biblical hope and biblical courage. You'll see before we're done today that God has intentionally, Jesus the Christ, has intentionally given you, Christian, biblical courage. You know why? You take courage, as we saw Paul being told to do by Jesus in Acts 23:11. You take courage in large part to give hope to others. This is why you and I have been saved in large part, to bring glory to God by being distributors of his grace. Now this morning, we're going to see what I pray you already know if you're a Christian, especially if you're part of the Bridge family. Here's the timeless truth. Here's the big idea for today. You could literally put it on a t-shirt. I pray you'll write it down someplace and carry it with you. On the bathroom mirror, on the dashboard of your car, take a little sticky note and put this. Hope happens here. Hope happens here. If you are a biblical Christian, right here inside, you say, hope happens here. You say, well, Pastor Jeff, I'm not so sure about that. You don't know my life. Well, I want to introduce you to my Lord today. Because my Lord will change your life.
Amen.
My Lord will change your life, and you too will be able to say, hope happens here. Now we're going to walk through Acts chapter 28, just a small portion of the scriptures today. We're going to pick up at Acts 28 verse 16, and we're going to walk through verse 22. And I want to encourage you to walk with me through your Bible. If you don't have them, I want to encourage you to bring your Bibles so that we can walk through the word together. But you're going to see three major components here of understanding hope and courage. I've entitled our sermon for today, All for Hope's Sake. All for Hope's Sake. And you and I will see that as sojourners with Jesus, we've been encouraged for hope. We've been commissioned for hope. And we will be challenged for hope. All of which is depicted right in our passage today. And note this, it always has been and it always will be about Jesus. Everything in your life, whether you've been encouraged for it, commissioned for it, or you'll be challenged for it, it's all about Jesus, the hope of the world. Amen. So let's remind ourselves where we are, Acts 28. If you've not been with us, let me just tell you, we've walked with Paul for a number of months now as he closes out Acts chapters 21 through 28. And last week we noted that he's gone from Caesarea to Rome as promised by God. Jesus came to him in a prison cell in Acts 23:11 and said, Paul, you must go to Rome and testify for me there as you did when you were in Jerusalem. And we noted that the parallel between Paul's journey from Caesarea to Rome parallels the Christian life. That if you are a believer, you will at some point have to send off. You will be shipped out. You will get storm tossed. And guess what? Like Paul, we saw him have his fourth shipwreck. You will have shipwrecks because you're not perfect. But praise God, along the way at any time, all you have to do is look up and see Rome and remember who's in charge, right? Yeah. This is what we saw. This is the context we're in. Paul is now in Rome, and we are told that as he's coming over the mountain, as the brothers heard about him, they came out to meet him. The church came together, much like we have today. The family of God came out to celebrate the King of Kings in the faith of one who knew him as Lord. Now remember that. The brothers heard of him coming and went 50 plus miles out to meet him. And we're told that upon seeing these brothers, seeing the church being the church, Paul did two things. He thanked God, amen, and he took courage. Now I say to you again, why did he take courage at the beginning of the trip? And then why are we told that he took more courage upon arrival? Here's why. Because when getting there becomes being there, you're going to need more help. Right? This is part of living out the journey that he was told, you're going to need to take courage to go there. Now that you got there, you're going to need to take some more courage. Why? Because when going there and getting there becomes being there, now you really need the Lord's help. Because that wasn't the finish line, that was the starting line. And this is what we see. And I encourage you, church. I encourage you, brothers and sisters in Christ. Cry out to the Lord. Acknowledge that you need his courage to be an ambassador of his hope. And that's what you and I have been called to be. So between Acts 23:11 and where we found ourselves last week, Acts 28:15, we saw three things happen all on display. We saw spiritual warfare, big time. We saw spiritual fruit in abundance. And we saw a spirit-filled family being the church, celebrating what only God could do. Well, let's jump into our text for today. Again, Acts 28, 16 through 22. Remembering, we're going to see that you have been, Christian, encouraged for hope. You will be commissioned as you are saved for hope. And if you'll embrace the call to be the church, you will be challenged for hope, just as we will see unfold in these short verses. So when we open up Acts 28:16, I like to think of this first piece as watching God play chess. I don't know if you've ever been there if you play chess, but I've taught my two young boys to play chess over the last few years, and it's beautiful to watch them because they're getting much better. They're getting to the point where they'll rival me and others as well. Let me show you what I mean. Acts 28:16. When we entered Rome, Paul was permitted to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. Say, Pastor Jeff, where's the chess in that? I want you to see the providence of God. God is still working. Paul's now arrived in Rome. It's not a big celebration because work's about to begin. See the providence of God in this? See the provision of God? And I pray that you'll see the power of God. All in the context of playing chess. Say, why? See, when I read that verse, because I've gotten to know the Lord, I know him, and I pray you do too. I know what he's like. I know the way he thinks. I know what his priorities are. You ever play chess with somebody, what you'll see is as they start making moves, just, I see where you're going with that. And the quality of a chess player is, the quality is directly related to the number of plays and moves they can play ahead. Typically, you get with a world-class chess player, they're playing 8 or 9 moves ahead, right? I read this verse and I see God playing chess. Paul has entered Rome and he's been permitted to stay by himself. He's not in the county jail with everybody else. Remember, he's traveling with a pack of prisoners. Paul gets his own special setting. And he's still going to be connected to a guard. By the way, they changed every 4 hours. So that means 6 different people a day got the witness of Paul. Can you imagine these blessed guards? But what you and I should see, if we know our Bible, and if you don't, stick with us because you'll learn it as we walk together. For the next 2 years, Paul is going to be in this setting. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to write what you and I know as books of the Bible. See, God set him up. The providence of God, the provision of God. He put him just where he needed to be to do what God had for him in the both end of the here and now and the later and the forward and the future. This is beautiful. God's playing chess. The next thing we see in verse 17 is Paul is now going to convene. And let me just tell you, we see God playing chess. Then we see Paul convene the elders or the leaders of the church. He's then going to clarify, contend, and then champion for the Lord. Watch this. Verse 17. After 3 days, he, Paul, called together the leaders of the Jews. This is a prisoner. And he's calling together the leaders of the Jews. He's convening the people that God wants him to speak into and to proclaim the gospel to yet again. See what God is doing. You and I have been encouraged to do the exact same thing. Follow him no matter what. Acknowledge he's at work and then be his instrument. Verse 17 goes on. It says, and Paul here is going to clarify. He says, when they, the Jewish leaders, had gathered, Paul said to them, brothers. Now remember, Paul has been abused, imprisoned, tried to be killed by these brothers known as the Jews in the religious setting. Not here specifically in Rome, but Paul doesn't care. See, Paul loves God, loves people, and serves the world. This term, brothers, it's a term of endearment. It's also a national term with a spiritual hope. Paul is speaking to them the way Ananias spoke to him on Straight Street. Brother Saul, God has sent me. You see the love and the consistency. Paul is showing us Jesus over and over and over again, that you and I would be like Paul as Paul is like Jesus. He goes on, he says, although I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our ancestors, Paul is emphatically declaring his innocence. Make no mistake, I'm here in Rome as a prisoner, but I have done nothing wrong. I'm innocent before Almighty God and those of you. Do not let what appears to be my my wrongdoing. Do not be disturbed by what you see. Do not be deceived by these chains. He said, I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. Again, Paul is clarifying the injustice that has taken place. Paul is making sure, right? You don't have to lie or water down anything. You don't have to schmooze anybody as an ambassador for Christ. You just tell the truth. Well, it doesn't look like that. Well, I don't care what it looks like. I'm not limited by looks. I'm a servant of the Lord, and here's the truth, and I tell it to you in love. Paul goes on, and watch him now contend for himself and the truth of what is going on, all for the glory of God. Verse 18, after they examined me, so Paul is now telling the Jewish leaders what was going on. After they examined me, they wanted to release me. The Romans wanted to release me. I had not committed a capital offense. I didn't do anything worth dying. Nothing that should have had them setting up to kill me. Because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. I pray that you see in this account here, this one verse, you see the account of Jesus before the Jews. The phraseology here is exactly the same phraseology that was used when Jesus was stood up before the people. He says, I see nothing wrong with him. I want to release him. And they, crucify him, crucify him. Paul says it was the same way with me. They wanted to release me. Same phraseology as we see in the account of Jesus. But because of the religious leaders, because of the hypocrites, the liars, I felt compelled to appeal to Caesar. He says, I'm here before you, not because I've done anything wrong, but because I needed to get to Caesar to keep me from the Jews who are going to kill me. And those of you that have walked with us through the book of Acts, you know that's exactly what was taking place. The injustice was going to be in the process of trying to kill him. And again, I say, look at Paul pointing at Jesus. Look at the life of Paul showing us the life of Jesus. And I ask you as I started, what is shaping your hope and challenging your courage right now? Who's looking at you saying, boy, you know what? You sure do look an awful lot like that Paul, in the same way he looked an awful lot like that Jesus. You know, I see that the American dream does not have you in a chokehold like it did me and has so many of my friends. I look at you and I see this thing. It looks just like Jesus. Or do they see us with a juggling act? Do they see us trying to get Jesus somewhere in our train? He may not be the caboose, but I'll get him somewhere in there. Or do people look at yours and my life and say, you know what? There's somebody who loves Jesus. I see an all-out total surrender to Christ. I see a life that is picking up their cross daily and following Jesus. I see a New Testament Christian. I pray to God that's you. And if it isn't, I pray to God he does a work in you today that makes you say, that's all I want. Amen. And frankly, I have a righteous, reverent fear of God that says, if that's not true, I have reason to be concerned about the foundation of my eternity. See, I think he just went messing with my faith. I think he just called into question whether or not I'm a real Christian. What I'm doing is I'm saying to you, this is the word of God. And this is the undeniable example of his word. And this is what he calls us to. And I pray to God that you and I can stand and say, I'm with Jesus. And that our life will validate our lips. Oh, I pray that's true. Now look what happens. Paul is going to champion not only Christ, but these people. Say, where's that happen? The verse continues. It says, it was not as though I had any accusation against my nation. Paul says, not only didn't I do anything wrong, when I appealed to Caesar, I was on defense. I was not on offense. I didn't ask to go to court so I could get something from them. I was not attacking the Jewish nation. I am the Jewish nation, right? I am one of us. I never for a second attacked. I was simply on defense. Paul says, I was trying to save my life so that I could continue to champion my Savior. Now listen, if there's any question about this, right? Because some have said, well, you know, Paul, he was just out watching for his own hide. Nothing could be further from the truth. And here's where context begins to really help us. He's in Rome. He's been in Caesarea for over 2 years, been on this journey for 6+ months. 3 years ago, he wrote to Rome. I don't know if any of you would pick this up, But he's already written the book of Galatians. He's written to the Corinthians. He's written the book of Romans. 3 years ago from right here, he had written to the Romans. Let me tell you what he said in Romans 9, verse 1 through 3, right? He's championing these people who are trying to kill him. He's a servant of Christ. He's being like Jesus. Proof in the pudding. Romans 9, 1 through 3. I am telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. Why, Paul? For I could wish that I myself would be accursed, that I would be damned. I would be separated from Christ for the sake of my brothers here in Rome. I'd be willing to be separated from Christ. I'd give up my salvation if you could only be saved, is what Paul says. My brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. He's talking about the Jews in Rome. This is a love for people that will shake you at the very core. And this is what you and I have in the term of hope and courage. This is Christ-likeness. Now, here, he's not just encouraged for hope's sake. He's commissioned for hope's sake. You've not just been encouraged for hope's sake. You've been commissioned for hope's sake. Listen to verse 20. This one verse has so much in it. It's beautiful. For this reason, Paul now says, for this reason, I've asked to see you and to speak to you. In fact, it is for the hope of Israel that I'm wearing this chain. Listen to the purpose. For this reason. What reason? The reason is for the hope of Israel. Listen to a quote from the Holman Bible Dictionary in regards to Christian hope. Given the assurance of hope, Christians live in the present with confidence and face the future with courage. They can also meet trials triumphantly because they know, quote, that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. That's Romans 5, 3 and 4. Again, the same person writing to the same people 3 years ago. Such perseverance, this is still the Holman Bible Dictionary, such perseverance is not passive resignation. It is confident endurance in the face of opposition. There is, therefore, a certitude in Christian hope which amounts to a qualitative difference from ordinary hope. Christian hope is a gift from God. Amen. We have this hope. This is Hebrews 6:19. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Do you know this hope? Are you living this hope with the courage that backs it up? Courage turns hope into confidence. And hope turns confidence into Christ-likeness. Oh, that we would be such people. Right? Now, let's take a look at Paul's pattern of proclamation. And we see it here again in this one verse 20. Paul's always about Christ, Christian individual, church. That's his message. It's always about Christ, and it's the gospel, right? He's always going to talk about Creator Christ, crucified Christ, coming again Christ. That you see the gospel of Jesus Christ. All you need is in him. Only hope to be had is in him. All assurance is in him. In him, you have everything you need for life and godliness. You want to talk about hope? I can do all things in Christ who gives me strength. You want to talk about hope, right? I've come to give them life, life to the full. That's hope.
Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Well, here's the hope line. It's Christ, then it's the Christian. And now I speak to you. I speak to you as one, to one. And I want to ask you to do something that we don't normally do. I want you to get out your cell phones right now. You want to talk about hope? Hope is ultimately in Christ. I want you to get out your cell phone, and I want you to turn it on. And while you're doing that, let me just tell you, this week I was blessed by a new friend. His name is Jim Proctor. He's a pastor that I pray with every Wednesday. And he did at a funeral service what I'm doing right now. And I said to him, you blessed my socks off, brother. And I'm going to preach hope this weekend. And I'm going to preach exactly what you just did. I want you to get out your phone and I want you to put in one of two numbers. You ready? You dial this in. The number is 443-262-2673. 2986. Now, for those in St. Johnsbury, Vermont, I want you to put this number in instead. 802-745-7229. I want you to put one of those two numbers in. And for our friends and family around the world, just figure out what our country code is and then put that in front of one of those two numbers. That's a hope line. And from this day forward, don't you ever be in a place where you don't know that there is hope to be had. Don't put Jeff Pearson, don't put Pastor Jeff, you put in your phone, hope line. And if you ever find yourself at a place where you don't know that there's hope, or you find yourself in a place where you desperately need hope, I want you to call me. That number is open 24/7, 365 days a year. And my prayer is that you'll take your number and you'll give it to others. I think of Eddie. I wish to God Eddie had called me that night. I wish to God that the people that you and I have known and loved, Jeff, how many people do you wish called you that night? The night before, right? And I know they have your number. My prayer is that we go to people and we say, you know what? This is the hope line. You call me anytime. You know why? Because I love God, I love people, and I've been saved to serve the world. Jesus is in me, and I have the courage to answer that call. You call, because I have a hope to give. And somebody gave it to me. And he gave it to me in part that I could share it with you. You say, I don't know if I want my number going around the world. Oh, really? Could you think of a greater blessing than somebody calling you on the edge of eternity saying, excuse me, I understand, you got hope. Amen. I need some. You say, amen, I've got that hope. I'm going to tell you why this is so impassioned into me. It's more than a theological truth. Some of you know I've written one song in my life. That song is Where Are the Christians? What some of you may not know is that the heart of that song goes far beyond church. My mother took her own life when I was 3. And I've been angry for a long time, wondering where were the Christians? Why didn't my mother have an opportunity to call somebody? Where were the people that would have been waving their hand in church on Sunday? Where were they the night that she ran out of hope? My prayer is that you and I will be one of those people that stands in the gap, because we've been given this hope. Don't take for granted what God has given you. He bought it from the cross. It's literally blood bought. Yours and my number should be the hope line to countless people. Oh, that it would be so. When that happens and we do it together, see, my friend Jim Proctor, he witnessed to me. His testimony touched my heart. And what he did for me, I now hopefully share with you. And I pray that you share with others who will share with others who will share with others. This is the church. You see, when the church is being the church, there's the hope line. Bill Hybels likes to say that the local church is the hope of the world. Well, I'll tell you what, Jesus is the hope of the world. But where is fingertips, right? Where is ambassadors? Oh, that we would be the church. This is one of the most beautiful portraits of God at work. John 17, Jesus prayed to the Father that we would be the church. We'd be so supernaturally unified in love for him and one another that the world would not only see an oasis to come to, but that they would be drawn to him through us. This is the hope line. It's the church. Now, Paul says it's not just about the purposes of being commissioned. It's about the people. He says, I wanted to see you and speak to you. The both and here. Do not miss the validation of the Skype ministry. I've said to many people that the reason why you and I have the letters that we know them as in the Bible is because Paul didn't have Skype. Right? He says, I wanted to see you and speak to you. Is this not a validation of the ministry that we're using to connect the world and be one family? Amen. Right? Please, it's simple. It's easy. You just got to want it. You just got to commit to it. You got to be willing to be. Here's another quote from Fuller Seminary, Dr. Mark D. Roberts. He says, "Christians are meant to live in the presence and power of the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit helps us to confess Jesus as Lord." That's 1 Corinthians 12:3. "He empowers us to serve God with supernatural power." That's 1 Corinthians 12:4-11. "He binds us together as the body of Christ." That's 1 Corinthians 12:12-13. "He helps us to pray." That's Romans 8:26. "He even intercedes with us and for us with God the Father." That's Romans 8:27. "The Spirit guides us." That's Galatians 5:25. "And he's helping us to live like Jesus." That's the fruit of the Spirit. Right? This is who you and I are, Christian. If you have him in you, this is the hope that you have. This is the courage that sends you out in Christ's likeness. Now, when you do, like Paul, you'll know persecution. He says, "I'm wearing this chain for this reason, to be an ambassador of hope, living out courage. I'm in this chain." You too will be persecuted. Show me you're not, and I'll show you your cowardice. Show me how you've avoided persecution and struggle, and I'll show you where you're cutting corners with the king. Because he says, if you will live all out for him, you will know persecution. Say, "Not me, I'm the exception to the Bible there, Pastor Jeff." Let me just tell you, you don't want to sit on that side of the debate. And if we're honest, doesn't mean everyone's going to be met with a machete. But you and I both know that there are times in every single day where standing up for Jesus would cost you. And so we cower. Now you can rationalize it any way you want. But let me tell you, when I bring my Bible out, it ain't going to fly. Because he said, "Listen, unless you're willing to pick up your cross daily and follow me." Well, not on Tuesdays, because that's when the neighborhood gets together and surely you want me to have. If you're not willing to pick up your cross daily and follow me, you cannot be my disciples. Not my words. Not my words. Now, praise God, if you have him in you, the reason why you have hope and courage is because you will persevere. And he will give you what is needed to persevere. You don't muster up the strength. You surrender to victory, right? It's like Gideon. We looked at 9 o'clock in the Bible study this morning here in Kent Island. It's in our weakness that his strength rescues us, right? You don't have to figure out how to get tough enough. You need to get weak enough. You got to surrender. You've got to kill your pride and die to self and say, "You know what? I got nothing. I got nothing without Jesus. I'm a sock puppet. Oh, you see me and you think this is nice. Take the hand out and I just flop down. I'm useless." Know that, trust that, be that, and you will persevere. Again, what we see over and over and over again, Paul doesn't just persevere like a trophy. He's persevering in the middle of trial after trial after trial. Here's the truth. It's going to be storm-tossed high seas. You will know shipwrecks. Right? Jesus said, "Come. Follow me. I'm worth it." This is what we say. Right? He said, "You know, birds, foxes, they have no place to live. You sure you want to follow me? You're going to have to pick up your cross. You're going to have to die to self. You sure you want to follow me?" Well, he goes, "Well, I'll follow you 3 days out of the week. You follow me all or you follow me none." And the degree between the difference is just you kidding yourself. Right? Now, that does not mean that you'll follow him perfectly, because you won't. I won't. None of us will. But you follow him passionately. And when you mess up, you admit it. "I messed up, Lord. Me again. Work in progress." And he says, "Amen. I knew you would. And I love you anyway. You've been redeemed." Right? If you've been redeemed, you've been redeemed. Amen. And that's why you don't mind repenting. This is what he says. This perseverance, I just want you to think about it. Because no doubt, this is where I go from preaching to meddling, right? This is where I lose friends. All my pen pals go away with stuff like this. So let me just ask you, take hope and courage, lived out faith, and say, "Well, if I don't like what that Pastor Jeff's saying, I guess I got to get rid of Noah. I guess I got to get rid of Abraham. Right? Well, I got to get rid of Joshua and Caleb. Got to get rid of Rahab. There's no Deborah, no Esther, no Mordecai, no Gideon, no David in my Bible. Those three boys in the furnace, can't talk about them." Right? All those prophets, Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah. Oh, Jeremiah. Yeah, we can't talk about him because we don't like talking about hope plus courage lived out being the real deal faith. New Testament, well, we can't talk about Jesus. Right? I mean, he's the king of hope and courage. Can't really talk about John and Peter. Stephen, there's a problem there. God bless you, John.
Thank you.
Can't really talk about Stephen, Barnabas, Timothy, Silas, Paul. Oh, what do you do with Paul? You see what happens? You take this out. You don't have your Bible anymore. You don't have the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, you might hold up a reference manual like some of our supposed church friends do. Looks like Swiss cheese. You're taking all the guts out of it. That's not the word of God. You and I have been called and created to live a life of hope and courage in such a way that will inform, inspect, and inspire others. Not for us, but for Him. This is the call in our lives. You say, well, I don't know if I can do that. Well, good news. You can't, but He can. Amen. Right? And this is where you see the power of God in your commissioning. Right? Think about Matthew 28, 18 through 20, right? All power in heaven and earth have been given to me. So, go do what I said. Make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. All over the world. Teaching them to obey everything that I commanded you. And worry not, because I will be with you always, even to the ends of the earth. I will be with you always. You can do this if you want to. Right? Acts 1:8, you'll receive power to be my witness / martyr. Locally, regionally, you can do it if you want to. Listen to these verses. Romans 5:5, again, Paul speaking to this exact people 3 years ago. Hope never disappoints us. Hope never disappoints us. For through the Holy Spirit that has been given us, God's love has flooded our hearts. Romans 15:13, same people, same author. The God of hope, this is Paul praying for the Romans at the end of his letter. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's all Him. It's all Him. You and I, we can say this, hope happens here. Hope happens here if I'm in Him. The question is, do I have the courage to live the hope that will arrest the attention of the world and draw others into the adoption process of our King? Third point, we've seen that as sojourners with Jesus, you'll be encouraged for hope. You'll be commissioned for hope. Well, don't miss this. Verse 21 and 22, you'll be challenged for hope. Get ready, friends. Again, this is going to be a rocky road. You'll be storm-tossed. Then they said to Paul, we haven't received any letters about you from Judea. None of the brothers has come and reported or spoken anything evil about you. But we would like to hear from you what you think. Let me just remind you, back in verse 16, the brothers who love Jesus said that when they heard about Paul, they went 50 plus miles out to meet him. The church went and said, hey, brother, we love you. Says here, the religious big shots, we didn't hear anything about you. We haven't heard a thing. Let me just tell you, you will hear what you want to hear. You will see what you want to see. Right? The lowly brothers, the little nobody church who love God and love Paul, we heard about you coming. We went 50 miles to meet you. The ones with all the resources, we didn't hear a thing. Nothing. Got nothing on you. Good news is we don't hate you yet. And we want to hear about you. Don't lose sight of the difference between what is passionate and what is plastic. I see it in church life all the time. And I want you to love people enough to call out the plastic and invite them to passion. Love people enough to call out the plastic and invite them to passion. The lowly church goes 50 miles to meet them on the road. The comfortable religious hypocrites, I got nothing. Imagine that. Now, theologians and historians will tell you, well, we could understand that because, remember, Paul had a rough go at it, of it himself, and it was winter, and probably nobody's gotten there yet. But yeah, well, how'd they find out about him in the church? If they couldn't find out about him down at City Hall. It's all about the heart. You'll get what you want, right? Each person gets what they want in the end. Well, here we're going to see that there literally is some good news and there is some bad news. The good news is they want to hear. And this again is Paul being shown the providence and the power of God. Right? He's being asked, tell us what you believe. Hello. Missionary calling 101. When they ask you to tell you about Jesus, you tell them. Right? That's good news. It's also good news that they don't hate him yet, because they typically do. And so, for whatever reason, the fact that he's not being hammered yet is a good thing. But there's bad news as well. Listen to verse 22 as that verse closes. For concerning this sect, that's what they called the Christians, a sect. For concerning this sect, we are aware that it is spoken against everywhere. Bad news, Christian. You are going to be spoken against everywhere. You're going to be marginalized. You're not a true religion. You're a sect. You're one of those wackos, aren't you? I've heard you're a cult. That supernatural love and unity, you're a cult. Right from the Word of God. We've heard about that sect, and it's spoken against everywhere. Well, let me ask you, friends, are you a sect? I pray to God you realize, no, we're not a sect. We are the way. Before we were called Christians, we were called the way. Those of us that have been indwelt by the Spirit of God and live out life as the family of God. We're not a sect. We're not a cult. We're not a religion. We're not a building. We're the people that have been called out and set apart and filled with the Spirit of God. We are the way for a wandering world to see Jesus. We are a way for a wandering world to follow, to find Jesus. If that's not you, stop telling the world that you're church. If that's not true of you, pray that Jesus will capture your heart and bring you to this place. You see, says that we don't know. We haven't heard. We just know that sect is spoken against everywhere. We don't know what you believe. It's interesting. They knew the lies and the liars, but they didn't know the Lord or love. How many people do you know the lies and the liars, but don't yet know the Lord and his love? Well, friends, you're an ambassador. So you've been called to make a difference in that reality. And sometimes it may put you in an offensive posture to go and penetrate the darkness with his love and his light. And sometimes it may put you in a defensive posture to protect the sheep from those that would do damage. But the reality is, if you've been saved by grace, you've been called to this place. I ask you again, what is shaping your hope and challenging your courage today? What is shaping your hope and challenging your courage today? Say, well, apparently the Lord doesn't think I've got enough in me. He hasn't given me any of those kinds of assignments. That's not true. That's not true. Every single one of us has been saved to serve. Well, I'll make 100 peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. Well, that might be part of your call, but that is not it, friend. Peanut butter and jelly sandwiches do not show up in eternity. You and I have been saved to be servants of the King as ambassadors of Christ who champion the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. And if peanut butter and jelly helps you do that, praise God for your peanut butter and jelly. Right? If going down to the Waterman at 4 o'clock in the morning to pray with them helps you, praise God with you as you go down there.
Thank you.
You come into a new work environment and you've got new faces and friends that don't know you as a Christian, praise God for your opportunity. You get raising children, right? And you know that they're impressionable, and this is the time in life where pouring in could make all the difference in the world. Then praise God for pouring in. Oh, that each one of us would understand that there are those who know the lies and the liars, but don't yet know the Lord and his love. And you and I have been called to be a difference maker in that difficult situation. It says that they were spoken against everywhere. Christians, we are spoken against everywhere today. Everywhere. And it's only going to get worse. I read my Bible. I know how it turns out. See, it's kind of like this. Boom. It's going to get worse before it gets better.
We have victory in Jesus.
The victory's already been won.
Amen.
We know that we know that we know how this is going to play out. But friends, I ask you, do you realize that you are currently in a world war? An eternal world war. If you say, that's a little over the top for me, Pastor Jeff, then I ask you, tell me about John 3:16, because that's where Jesus said he won the war for everyone, the whosoever is everywhere and anywhere that would be captured by his grace. If that's a little over the top, then tell me about Ephesians 6:10 and following, where we're told to perpetually put on the full armor of God and to live in that. If I'm over the top, then tell me about Matthew 28. Tell me about Jesus making it clear that every knee will bow and confess that he is Lord. The only question is it going to happen voluntarily in the context of worship, or will it come on the precipice of eternal damnation? Friend, you and I have been called and created to help shift those numbers. Oh, that there would be more that would say, yes, Lord, and come to him voluntarily now, because they see our hope. They feel our courage. They know that our confidence is in Christ. This is why we've been saved. I want to leave you with kind of a portrait of this biblical hope and biblical courage. Again, the smile and the spine of biblical faith. To recognize that, friends, hope has a source, right? It's not an empty wish. Hope has a source. 1 Peter 1:3 tells us, by his great mercy, he, Jesus, has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus the Christ from the dead. You want to know where hope comes from? It comes from Jesus the Christ resurrected. He's over death. Creator Christ is coming again, Christ. Hope also has a name. His name is Jesus. 1 Timothy 1:1 tells us Jesus is our hope, point blank. Jeremiah 14:8 says that God addressed the hope of Israel as the Savior. Jesus is our hope. Now, is he big enough for you? The better question is, are you small enough for him? Because I promise you, he's plenty big enough. The only question is, will you get small enough to embrace him as Lord, that you might know him as Savior? Hope also has a promise. The promise is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you to get familiar with John 3. Get three verses into your repertoire, into your heart, into your memory. John 3:3, John 3:16, and then John 3:36. You must be born again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting eternal life. And then those who believe in Christ have eternal life. Those who do not obey him, the wrath of God remains on them. That's the promise. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now here again, Paul wrote to the Romans 3 years earlier. Listen to the promise the way he wrote it in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. Again, same author to the same people just 3 years earlier. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You want hope? There's hope. Right? Therefore, there is no condemnation. How much? None. Zero. Zip. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, I know that, Jesus. No, that doesn't cut it. Well, I go to church. No, that doesn't cut it. For those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free. I've been redeemed from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. God did it. Oh, God, do it again. God did it, right? Pray, cry out, oh, God, do it again. Do it again. God did it, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. You show me somebody caught up in the American dream, and I'll show you somebody whose mind is caught up in the flesh. And if they're caught up in the flesh, they're not filled with the Spirit. If that's the pattern of their life, not an oops, not a stumble, but if you are all about that which you want, and you're willing to bring Jesus along, you are lost. It's not unless he is the captain of your ship, and he is the Lord, that he could be your Savior. He continues, verse 5, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. People say to me, well, don't go being judgmental. I'm not being judgmental. I'm just reading you God's word, Right? For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Well, how do you know what my mind is on? Well, show me your time, your talent, and your treasure, and I'll show you where your heart is. I'll show you where your mind is. I'll show you where your commitments are. For according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. I'm sorry. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, they set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For the mind is set on the flesh, for the mind that is set on flesh is death. But the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God. For it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Question always comes back. Have you received the Spirit of God? Well, I've got quite a resume. I've spent 4 years in seminary. No. Have you been filled with the Spirit of God? Well, I've been a pastor for no. Have you been filled with the Spirit of God? Are you a new creation? Were you dead and now alive? Are you a new creation? However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Little over the top. That'll thin a herd in a hurry. No bait on that hook. That's the truth of the gospel. And it is good news. This is why we have hope, because this is absolute truth. If that convicts you, praise God for the conviction. Repent and cry out to Jesus. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. You see, this is absolute truth. Razor sharp edges will cut into eternity. Now, if you don't like that, it's because you're on the wrong side of the cross. And I'm not going to do anything to make that more palatable other than pray with you and for you and ask you to cry out to Jesus. If that cuts to the way that you say, I'm still not perfect, but I understand this, and that's why I thank the Lord. He died that I could live for him. Amen. Then we're going to enjoy this walk, albeit through storm-tossed waters from here to heaven, as a family of God. Imperfect but passionate, works in progress all the way home. You see, hope not only has a source and a name and a promise, hope has a home. Hope has a family. It's called the church. This is us. We are, in fact, his ambassadors to the world. And as such, we have both responsibilities and privileges, and they're mirror images of one another. You see, when you're the church, when you're the family of God, when you're ecclesia and koinonia, you're a beautiful living portrait of God's glory and God's grace. And in this place, you and I, the privilege we have is also the responsibility we have. We're to be those that are the light of the world. We're to be those who make disciples, who make disciples, who make disciples. We're those who are to find the lost and grow the found. You and I are the ambassadors of Christ. We are the aroma of Christ. That's our privilege. And it's our responsibility to be the witness. This is Acts 1:8. This is why it's so powerful. Let me tell you about a sad contrast. Many of you, no doubt, have heard quotes or perhaps are quite familiar with George Bernard Shaw. He's noted as having been one of the most liberal philosophical atheists of documented history. In his last writing, this is what somebody with no hope has. He said, his words, not mine, "The science to which I pinned my faith is bankrupt. The science to which I pinned my faith is bankrupt. Its counsels, which should have established the millennium, led instead directly to the suicide of Europe. I believed them once. In their name, I helped to destroy the faith of millions of worshipers in the temples of 1,000 creeds. And now, they look at me and witness the great tragedy of an atheist who has lost his faith. Friends, that's a portrait of hopelessness. I share it with you because it's also a portrait of the danger of hopeless, cowardice living. He said, I helped to destroy the faith of millions of worshipers in the temples of 1,000 creeds. If you and I will not be the ambassadors we've been called to be, the enemy has plenty who will fill your shoes and mine. The world is going on a crash course at breakneck speed downhill. You and I have been called to be the spiritual speed bumps, the spiritual walls, the people of God who would live out the hope and the courage that Christ died to give us. You see, friends, hope has a home, and it's right here. Hope happens here. Hope happens here. And like you, I just praise Jesus for that truth. I thank the Lord. Listen to Colossians 1:27. The hope of glory is identified with Christ in you. The hope of glory, not your little dinky hope. The hope of glory is identified as Christ in you. 1 Timothy 4:10. We have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men. We, Bridge family, we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men. Is this true of you? What is shaping your hope and challenging your courage? I remind you, hope happens here. Bridge family, hope happens here. And here is a question of the heart, not of geography. We are the called out, set apart people of God, filled with His Spirit, for the purpose of being His ambassadors, for His glory and by His grace, that we would share the hope that we were given with a courageous, no matter what, commitment. And in so doing, this is not a have to, this is a get to. We are the most blessed people in the world as worshipers of Jesus the Christ. Amen? Amen. Amen. Would you pray with me? Lord, I do thank you so much for the blessing that it is to know you, to have your hope, to share your courage. Lord Jesus, may we settle for nothing less. May we be all in, sold out ambassadors of Christ. May people look at us and say, I need their hope. I want their courage. And let them hear us say, you need our Christ. He is the source of all. Oh, Jesus, thank you that you would die for us, that we would have the privilege of living for you. And all God's people said, amen and amen in Jesus' name.